The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the strap of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat in his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus had also been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of God, the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen. The Gospel of Luke illustrates how the people in the time of John the Baptist, and as Jesus was appearing on the scene, how they were hungering and thirsting for knowledge and a relationship, a deeper relationship with God. They left their ordinary lives, many of them. They came out to the River Jordan in droves to be with John the Baptist, to hear his compelling message, to be inspired by John the Baptist. He's easily one of my favorite figures in all the gospel, the last of the great prophets in the tradition of Isaiah and Ezekiel and Micah and Hosea. Truth-telling, speaking truth to power. John is a prophet of hope, just like Jeremiah and Isaiah. He has been preparing the way for Jesus now, and with a baptism of repentance, a repentance of a change of heart for the forgiveness of sins. In Hebrew, repent means change of mind. It means return to God. In Greek, it means change of mind or change of heart. And John is offering this, he's compelling reorientation at a fundamental level of people's lives, of how one thinks about the world and life. What do I have in my life that I could really do without? Imagine deciding one morning to turn over to God our dishonesty. Now, I'm sure we all fancy ourselves honest, forthright people. However, we're human beings. And sometimes I think we come to see these things in our character that are less than loving, less than kind, as necessary tools for living in a difficult world. So If I lie every now and then, it's just the way, it's life, you know, it's the way it is. Well, not so for John the Baptist or for Jesus. Imagine making a decision one morning to turn over our dishonesty to God. Because we've come to believe that we don't really need it anymore. You don't really need to live that way anymore. You've had a change of heart about your thinking, and your thinking has changed. That's repenting. If you can come to that point where you can really make that decision to turn that over to God, that's repenting. It's not punishment. It's not, you know, making us feel bad about ourselves. It's just making us shed the things that are just not necessary in our lives and are keeping and are coming between us and our relationship with God. That's what John's baptism was about. It's really the same baptism that Jesus preached as well, except there was more. John's baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins is his way of inviting people to an alternative consciousness that can energize the community to fresh forms of faithfulness and vitality. It's powerful. No wonder they thought that he might be the Messiah. He was that powerful. But he knows. He knows what his mission is. His mission is to bring people to engage with this new thing that God is doing in Jesus, a new message of repentance, turning toward God, a God of mercy, peace, hope, and the power of love, the transformative power of love. That was the distinction in Jesus' baptism. And how do we know that? Because in Luke's gospel, we hear it. Among the gifts of the Spirit is an epiphany. We're in that season of epiphany now. In Luke's gospel, Jesus hasn't even healed a sick person yet. He hasn't raised a dead one or fed or taught the masses, conquered and subdued the elements, or gathered and dispatched disciples when he hears the affirmation pouring out of heaven that he is God's beloved. He possesses no credits to show for this, for such a miraculous moment, nor does he have a noteworthy resume to justify such a recognition and announcement that God is pleased. He hasn't done anything yet. He's just showed up. He's a man being baptized and praying along with others. Simple, regular, simple observances, ordinary acts of faithfulness that open him up to hear heaven's embrace. The text that I read, it doesn't suggest that Jesus' baptism earns the acknowledgement of God, but maybe his ability to honor God in the regular walk of life makes him more able to be touched by God's validation in ways that meet him and move those around him. Jesus is about to start his ministry, and he's starting it from a place of love and acceptance, being wholly loved by God. Imagine, or maybe you experience this sense that deep down, you are rooted in God's acceptance. Jesus baptized his baptism, as Jesus is praying, he experiences a strengthening relationship with the Creator, his Father, with the Holy Spirit as well, who sustains us in truth and wisdom. It is finally the revelation of God's love that makes this baptism distinctive. From the presence of God, we hear a voice. My beloved, in whom I am well pleased. The Jesus movement is the beloved community in which we are initiated by God, the Creator, God the Redeemer, God the Sustainer. As sisters and brothers of Jesus, Jesus will make this abundantly clear as time goes by in his ministry. He says, I call you friends. You know, we are all children of my Father. We are all children of God. We receive this baptism in humility, which is simply the capacity to see things for what they are and to respond accordingly. Truth, humility. This is really the focus of this baptism that God wants us to have in our lives, this humility, this capacity to just see things in truth, see things as they are, and then to act accordingly based on that truth that we know to be true. That's all God wants us to do. As we strengthen this place within, I hope that the stories we tell through our witness in the world will remind us and others that our very life is already a gift and is already marked and sealed in God's love. My friends, we have come through an intensely disorienting, difficult, and painful week. I imagine that each of us either knows someone or knows of someone somewhere in Los Angeles who has lost everything. We have good friends who had a wonderful, very rustic life in Altadena. They had porch markets in their front yard where people would come and on Sunday mornings where people would come and sell baked goods. In the back, my friend Steve grew fruit trees, many fruit trees in the back. These are not wealthy people. They just loved where they lived. And they lived out their love in the neighborhood in Altadena. And Lily had a beautiful little writing room where she could be contemplative and she could write. And they were friends of everyone in the neighborhood. Musicians came and sang during the porch markets and all of that. Utterly gone. All of it is gone. They are fine. But this is a way of life in Altadena and for the people in Pacific Palisades as well. So we are invited, I think, by this gospel to a new relationship with compassion. To be able to suffer with our friends and neighbors, to be with our friends and neighbors without judgment, you know, accepting, loving, a new relationship, a deeper relationship with God, with unconditional love. Amen.